to worship is Hebrews chapter 2, selected verses from Hebrews chapter 2. After that, we're going to sing a song. You might not recognize the title, but you will recognize the tune of this song. So let's stand for our call to worship, taken from Hebrews chapter 2, select verses.
Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first through the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard him, while God added his testimony by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
We must pay much greater attention to what we've heard so that you may not drift away from it. Jesus, what a friend to sinners. Father, we praise you for your faithfulness, for your kindness. Lord, you're good. Lord, we thank you for Danny Richardson and how you brought him through. Lord, an episode this week and just your faithfulness to both he and Susan. And Lord, we pray just restoration of health and strength for Danny in Jesus' name. Pray your continued peace to be upon Susan. And Lord, we just thank you that he's out of the hospital and that he's doing well. We give you all glory, all honor, all praise in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for Joyce Calvert, that you would bless, heal, and restore Joyce. We pray for Judy, Lord, just continued mobility and strength from that hip replacement in the name of Jesus. Lord, Lord, I was thinking of Mike Travelstead while we were singing that song. Lord, we pray for Mike. We pray just strength and your grace upon him and Dixie. God, we just bless them in the name of Jesus. We pray, Father, for Nolan. God, we pray healing and comfort and peace over Nolan, mind, body, soul. This day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings. We offer it up to you as worship. And Lord, I pray you bless the offerings and you bless the givers for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Testament lesson is taken from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34.
The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, and with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more.
Amen. One of my favorite hymns is Arise, My Soul, Arise. It's an old Charles Wesley hymn. I love the old hymns because they tell the story of the gospel in them. And we're going to sing this old hymn today, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you, Jesus, that it's not wishy-washy, that it's done. That all who believe in you and the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we can come to you with boldness to the throne of grace to find mercy and receive grace to help us in our time of need. We thank you, Jesus, that we can cry out to you, Father, Abba, Daddy. We thank you for the intimacy that we can have with God through you, Jesus. You shared that with us. You call us your brothers and sisters. What an honor and what a privilege. I pray, Father, that you would anoint me today to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I pray for courage. I pray for boldness. Lord, you did not give me a spirit of intimidation, but a power and love and sound mind. I pray you would anoint me today to preach with power, love, and sound mind. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal Jesus to us. We would see more of him than we've ever seen before. You would open our eyes. You would open our ears. You would soften our hearts, Lord, to receive. Holy Spirit, come and anoint your word. In Jesus' name. Last week, Acts chapter 8, three different times, it says that the Holy Spirit, God, led Philip. And he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, and he just happens to be reading an Isaiah scroll. And we talked about just the absolute divine sovereignty of God, that God set all of that up, that there are no accidents, there are no coincidences, that God orchestrated that meeting. And the fact that he's reading the Isaiah scroll is just so, it's an evangelist dream. It's a divine setup. And as I was praying about what to preach today, the Sunday before Palm Sunday, I was thinking, you know, I think it's just good just to go back and review and just sit a while in Isaiah 53. about Isaiah 53 and comparing it to the Gospels, this is just cursory. We're just going to barely scratch the surface today of this. But I just want us to sit and soak and meditate a little bit on Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua Mashiach. That's his Hebrew name, Jesus the Messiah in Hebrew, in Isaiah. Yet where is the Messiah in the book of Isaiah? We're just going to sit a while with that. Let Holy Spirit just kind of let this wash over you. Isaiah 53, for a lot of us, is very familiar scripture. But I want to read it, and I want to read some, just a few, of where that is fulfilled in the Gospels. And just marinate in it a little bit. One of the things that I'm doing to try to get stronger and healthier and better is 15 years ago, I hated to cook. I didn't like to cook. I ate a lot of frozen fast food. I ate out a lot. But I'm learning to cook, and I've learned a lot in the last 15 years. I still have a lot to learn in that. But one of the things I'm learning is when you want really good tender meat, if you're going to cook a good steak, it needs to warm up to room temperature. Let that thing season for a while. Let it marinate in something for a while. It's really good, juicy, really good flavor when you do that. And so we're going to marinate in Isaiah. We're going to get nice and let the Holy Spirit just get it nice and tender. And this is good, juicy word. Let it just soak and marinate. So where the Ethiopian eunuch did not understand. He didn't understand. He's reading the scripture, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Let me back up. He's reading Isaiah, and he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. And I would ask us the same question. When we read Isaiah 53, do we do it? Do we understand? Do we get it? I love it when, it's like Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Let's go back to 29. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And he was reading this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He told him the good news about Jesus. Where did Philip learn to do this? Where did he learn to do this? In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus is talking, he's incognito, the disciples don't recognize him. And what is he doing to them? He starts unraveling scriptures from all the Old Testament that told about the Messiah. And so Peter does that in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 5, it says after they've been threatened and they've said, don't speak anymore in this name, what is it that they do? It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 24, that they continued preaching Jesus from the Old Testament, telling them how Jesus was a fulfillment of these Old Testament scriptures. And I am absolutely sure that Isaiah 53 was one of those scriptures that Jesus unraveled to on the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I'm absolutely sure that Isaiah chapter 53 that was one of those that as the Jews were telling about Jesus, that they were reading that. And so, as Philip is going over this passage of scripture, he's reading. And I want us to read not all of Isaiah 53, but I want us to go back and I want us to look at Isaiah 53 and just go over some of the things where the Old Testament, where that it's fulfilled in the New Testament. If you look at Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed what he's heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. I had a sweet older lady when I was the pastor down at Cedar Grove. That line is taken out of, that line is used for that song, Our God Reigns. He had no stately form or majesty that we would be drawn to him. Every single time that we would sing that song at Cedar Grove, she would come up to me and she would be like, I don't like that, because Jesus would have been beautiful. Jesus, he would have been so beautiful. And she would always argue with me about that. And I would just, okay, all right. A lot of our pictures of Jesus that we have up until about 20 years ago, Jesus looked like a European, blue eyes, fair skin. But one of the things I've thought about is, what if Jesus was really short and portly? What if he was? We don't know. But Isaiah 53 is clear that there was nothing about him that by his physical appearance that would have drawn us to him. But we all know people that are not physically attractive people, but their spirit makes them beautiful. Their kindness and their love makes them beautiful. But Isaiah is clear that there was nothing about his physical appearance that would have drawn us to him. And Jesus, again, Jesus was a Jew. He would have been dark-haired. He would have been dark-skinned. And again, what if, we don't know. I don't know. But I just kind of smile when I think, every time I think of this, and I think of Barbara Brake, who would come and argue with me, oh, no, he would have been so, like, okay, all right. You're going to have to deal with the scripture, but that's fine. You can have that. But it's like, what if he's just so, anyway, I don't know. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look at him. And no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken from the transgression of my people, and they made him a grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. Philip begins explaining this scripture. And I'm just going to do three. There are many, many more, but I just want to do three this morning. Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. In Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, it tells us about the beating of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 15, 16 through 20. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they offered him a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. John chapter 19, 1 through 11, talks in Isaiah 53 that like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. John 19, 1 through 11. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." You have no authority over me at all unless it has been given to you from above. Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." They cast lots for his clothing. That actually is a fulfillment of Psalm 22:8. John 19, 16 through 24. They took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. They said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots." Isaiah 53:5, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. Let's go to Matthew's version of the crucifixion and read where he was pierced for our transgressions. Matthew. Chapter 27. Verse 32. Matthew chapter 27. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. There they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He who saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him down, come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." Skipping down to verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. Another said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son.'" Also, in Isaiah 53, it talks about Jesus being put into a new tomb. Verse 9 of Isaiah 53, "They made his grave with the wicked," which corresponds with him dying on a cross, a criminal's death. But look, and it says, verse 9, second part, "And with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death." Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 61, tells us about Joseph of Arimathea. "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate ordered it to be given him, and Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock." Jesus shouldn't have been buried in a new tomb. He should have been buried in an old tomb, a tomb with the criminals. So that was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53:9. We have these amazing parallels with what Isaiah saw, prophesied about, and how it's fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. And as Philip is telling this to the eunuch, he's reading this, he doesn't understand. And so Philip is talking to him about Jesus, about the life of Jesus, and how Jesus is a fulfillment of that. What would that have meant to that Ethiopian eunuch? Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 23, verse 21, it's very specific about a eunuch, a man who is a eunuch, and how they're cut off from the assembly. They could not have come into, they wouldn't have been part of the covenant. And so the fact that this Ethiopian was going to Jerusalem and that he was a God-fearing man tells you a lot about his character, even though by what he was, he couldn't be part of the promise. And yet, just a few chapters later, in Isaiah chapter 56, let's start in verse 1. So beautiful. So as the eunuch is hearing all of these promises and how Philip is telling him about Jesus, Isaiah chapter 56 says this: "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree,' for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will yet gather others to him besides those who already gathered. The promise is that specifically for eunuchs, that those who come, which is exactly what the eunuch had been doing in Acts chapter 8. He had gone to Jerusalem. He had gone to pray. He couldn't go into the Holy of Holies because he was a eunuch, but he wanted to, and he was there doing what he could, but he was prohibited. Here, right after Isaiah 53, it says that these eunuchs can come. They can come in, and they can offer sacrifices. And my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Everybody is invited. Everybody is invited. And I think for that eunuch, and he probably, I think as he's hearing the word of the Lord, and I'm sure that Philip would have told him about Isaiah 56, that you've been cut off. You haven't been able to come, but now you are an heir. You can come in now. You can come in to the Holy of Holies. The curtain that was torn when Jesus was crucified and died, the curtain has been torn. That he said, you can now enter in. You can come into the Holy of Holies. You are included in the promise. No wonder that eunuch wanted to be baptized. No wonder he's hearing the gospel. He's hearing the good news. And what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? Isaiah chapter 55, there's an invitation, a beautiful invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That is a promise, you all, not just for the Jews. Not just for the eunuchs, but it's for the Gentiles. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. The invitation is come. God has prepared a meal. He's prepared a beautiful feast, and he wants all of us to be there. The invitation is for each one of us. Ephesians chapter 2, it says that Jesus, there was a barrier between Jew and Gentile. There was a barrier. But through Jesus, that barrier has been taken away, and he's destroyed that barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, and we can all come in and have intimacy and fellowship with God. The promise that was given to Abraham, Abraham, your descendants is going to be as many as the stars in the sky. Yes, it was for the Jews, but it was also through Jesus Christ. It's for all that believe in Yahshua Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah, that he is truly the Son of God, that he was pierced for our transgressions, that we've all turned away, all of us have sinned, but the promise is for all of us if we believe in him, and we can be born again, a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Galatians chapter 2, Paul is saying. And think of how profound this would have been for Paul. We're after Easter, we're going to look at Paul's conversion. Saul was his Jewish name. We know him by Paul because that was his name when he went to the Greeks. But he was a Jew, and he hated Christians. He thought all of what we're talking about today was complete heresy, complete just no. And he hated the Jew. He hated the Christians. He hated Jesus the Messiah. No, this is not true. And because his eyes, he didn't see. He had blinders over his eyes. Paul later writes that the God of this age has blinded the eyes and minds of unbelievers. Some of us are like, why don't people see? Why doesn't my loved one, my son, my daughter, why don't they see Jesus? They just don't get it. They don't see it. Because there's a blindness. God of this age, Satan, has blinded eyes, has blinded minds. And there needs to be an unveiling. Holy Spirit, only Holy Spirit can reveal Jesus. And those that we know that don't know Jesus, we need to pray that those blinders would be lifted off, that Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to them. And Paul is now able to say, wait a second. He says then in Galatians that there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave nor free. There's no male or female. That we are all equal at the foot of the cross. The revelation that Paul gets is like, wow, Jesus, it's all equal. Because all of us have sinned. All of us need a Savior. And we stand at the cross and we say, Jesus, Lord, his blood that was poured out, all the suffering that he died for, you all, he carried it. He carried it. And he bore it. And by his wounds, we are healed. The Greek word for healed is sozo. And that little word is translated three different ways in the New Testament. Sozo can mean deliverance. People that are oppressed by demons, that are just, and we're seeing it more and more in our culture, just people that are crazy, just with rage and anger and hatred. If they're sozo, there can be deliverance. That man, that legion, there were many demons that possessed him, and he's running around naked, and the gospel's talking about he's running around, he's cutting himself, and Jesus casts those demons out, and what happens to him? It says that man was in his right mind, clothed and in his right mind. There was sozo that came to him, wholeness, healing, salvation. That's sozo. The woman that had the issue of bleeding, she had just years, spent everything she could to get healed. She reaches out, she touches the hem of the garment. Jesus says, who touched me? And he calls her out to heal her. And it says that your faith has made you whole. She was sozo. There was healing that came to her. Healing. Little girl, he was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter who was sick, but she is dead. She dies as he's on his way. They say, don't come anymore, don't come. But Jesus comes, and he touches that little girl, and he raises her from the dead. What is she? She's sozo. She's sozo. She's brought to life. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is to give us life, is to include us. When the eunuch heard that good news, he wanted to be baptized. It's like, I want that. I want that. I want that. And as we enter in, and it's Lent is a time for introspection, and how are we in our relationship with the Lord? Are we letting other things in? And just asking the Spirit of God to search us. And as we do that, it's easy for some of us get into condemnation and wrap ourselves. We feel wrapped and trapped in shame. And the good news of the gospel is we don't have to walk in shame. We don't have to walk in heaviness. We don't have to walk in condemnation and fear, because Jesus paid it all. That hymn we sang, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his whoever lives above to intercede for me. That's our Savior. That's our Savior. His blood paid it all. The eunuch at first didn't understand Isaiah 53. Philip comes alongside and explains it to him. And hear the good news that Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for sinners. And there is a life. There is forgiveness. There is healing that he wants to give each one of us. And may we enter into it more and more and more. Many of us look back on one experience that we've had with the Lord. But we need to let that experience have modern application in our life. The end of Isaiah 55, it says, you shall go out with joy. You shall be led forth in peace. These days that we're living in are a little bit crazy, aren't they? A little bit crazy. And I believe with all of my heart that we need to really hone in on who Jesus is and what he came to do more than we ever have before. Because the world, there's a lot of crazy things, a lot of fearful things happening in the world. And if we're not careful, we're going to get our eyes off of Jesus. And we're going to be like Peter in the sinking boat, or getting out on the water and just sinking down, or the disciples in the boat that the waves are coming in. Jesus, don't you care if we drown? And he says, wait a second. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? He loves you. He's with you. He started a good work in you. He's going to finish what he started. There is a life. There is joy. There is love in Jesus that we need to go deeper in. And we need to just let it sink in. And we need to open up our hearts. And I know many of you have. But just say, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. We're going to sing. And I've had some people not here, but not really like the old rugged cross. I don't like singing about the blood. I don't like singing about the cross. That's really sad. I don't like doing that. You know what? We need to be reminded of the cross, because the cross is our hope. The cross is our life. The cross is where we come and we receive forgiveness. And you have trouble with anger or bitterness? Wow, you need to receive the love of Jesus. You need to receive the fullness of his forgiveness. As we stand and we see him for who he is and what he did for us, we need to receive that so we can offer that. We're seeing it more and more, and I think we're going to continue to see it more and more. Jesus said in the last days, the love of most is going to grow cold because of the increase of lawlessness. The love of most is going to grow cold. How do we keep our love from growing cold? We remember the cross. We remember Jesus' love that was poured out for us, that we are sinners, that we have failed, that we need forgiveness. And as we receive it, then we're going to be able to give it. We have to stay there. We have to do that, because the world needs to know. And how are they going to know unless we tell them? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would hear this message. I thank you for the beauty of your word, the layers of beauty that's in Isaiah. Lord, how it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we need revelation. We need you to open our eyes. We need to see you, Jesus. Yeshua Mashiach. Jesus the Messiah, who died on the cross for all of our sins, the sins of the world, that we can come to you to find mercy and receive grace to help us in our time of need. Thank you, Jesus, for including us. You included the eunuch. You included him. And you included us, Gentiles, men and women, outside of the promise. We didn't deserve it. We're outside. But Lord, you brought us near through the blood of the cross. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we see an increase of lawlessness, as we see that, I pray for my own would love one another more and more and more. Help us to see who you are and what you've done. Open our eyes, Jesus. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. The old rugged cross. Struggle with condemnation and really feeling the forgiveness that Jesus died to give you, I would love to pray for you today. But here the benediction is taken from the last two verses of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his